All of us do turn, please, to Matthew's Gospel. We continue our studies, and we're at Matthew chapter 15. God, our Father, our hearts often are hard and stony ground, and we ask, therefore, for a work of your Holy Spirit, that you would do these words of yours in and upon our hearts. And we do ask that for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Listen then to God's word. Then, Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Thanks be to God for his word to us today. Why would anyone say no to the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus, he is our wonderful Redeemer. Remember from Matthew 14, we were slaves to sin, and he rescues us. He brings us through the waters of God's judgment. He brings about another exodus. As people in the wilderness, he feeds us, he provides for us, and he satisfies us. And he does all of that, even for those of little faith. Remember Peter. For he has compassion on us. He knows our frame. Then we come, don't we? Chapter 15, verse 1, down to reality with a bump. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. It is to Jerusalem that Jesus will go. He will set his face to Jerusalem and go there. And if you like, from Jerusalem has come a taste of that same human opposition, which humanly will take him to the cross. We meet, again, the Pharisees and the scribes, not the pantomime villains of the New Testament, but men who were zealous for God and for holiness. And the issue that they put on the table before Jesus is the issue of washing. You can see that, can't you? Verse 2, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." This is not an issue of public health and hygiene. This is not a biblical admonition to use antibacterial hand gel. This is the issue. It is ritual purity. It is about being clean enough to be part of the worship of God's holy people. Now, that is an issue that Jesus' life, actions, words touched on again and again and again. If you just think back into, for example, chapters 8 and 9 in Matthew's Gospel, he touches lepers. He engages with unclean Gentiles, with pigs, with unclean demons. He is touched by a bleeding and ritually unclean woman. He touches a dead body. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. It's one of the glories of the Lord Jesus, is it not? That he has the answer to this issue of clean and unclean. But the Pharisees did know something. Their obsession was strange, and we're going to see in a minute, it was more than strange. It was wrong and masking something more serious, but they did know something of how it is neither easy nor safe to worship and draw near to God. It is not an easy thing. It is not a safe thing to draw near to a holy God. And so they come to the Lord Jesus with this complaint about Jesus' disciples. They do not wash their hands before they eat. Now, this regulation, you will not find it in the Old Testament. There were a few circumstances in which priests were expected to wash. It was not a general requirement of the people of God. However, by around Jesus' time, there were thousands of additions to Scripture. You could think of them as a bit like extra footnotes or things that the Pharisees and their party had jotted down in the margin. They came to be regarded as the traditions of the elders. Over the course of the first century, they were written down. They acquired their own status. And if you were to ask a Pharisee, why are you doing it? Why these thousands of extra biblical additions? Why this obsession with washing your hands before you eat? Their answer simply would be to stay clean, to avoid defilement, to be clean for God, because we want to be part of God's worshiping people. Jesus' reply to the Pharisees, well, he sets their question and the specific issue of hand washing to the side. He just shoves it out the way. Matthew alludes to it again at the end of this little mini section in verse 20. But Jesus shoves that question where it belongs, to the side, because the Pharisees' words and hearts, well, there is something that must be exposed. And here, the Lord Jesus gives an incredibly serious warning. It is the loving warning of the one who can make us clean, but it is the warning of a heart attitude that is very real, that is particularly prevalent in a church, and it's an attitude which can keep a person ever from being made clean. And in Jesus' words that follow, he asks this question of, well, first you have the Pharisees, but by implication of all of us. And the question is this: who commands you such that you obey? Who is actually your God, such that you hearken to his voice and obey? Who is really your authority? And as you look at verses 3, 4, and 5, you see these contrasts. Just skim through those verses again. On the one hand, there is verse 3, the commandment of God, and there is your tradition. Verse 4, God has commanded. Verse 5, but you say. So what is the Pharisees' tradition to which Jesus alludes? What is this alternative voice which they are listening to? It was a cunning legal invention. I shall forswear making any rude remarks about lawyers, for we shall see in a minute that the spirit of the Pharisee dwells in all of us. Mark's gospel gives us the technical name for this legal invention, Corban. And it works like this. Suppose someone has a legitimate claim upon your money or your help. For example, you have elderly parents. Well, Corban means you can, to use the words here, you can give it to God. Probably putting it into the technical oversight of the temple treasury, but you still keep control of it. We're not totally sure actually how that last bit worked. It may be that it only actually went to the temple treasury after you died. But it was a cunning wheeze, and it means we shouldn't think of the Pharisees that they were trying to keep God's commandments by being even stricter than the Old Testament law. We might think, mightn't we, look, they were a bit old-fashioned, their hand-washing thing was crazily over the top, but they were really into the law of God, weren't they? And Jesus says, no, they were not. So have a look at Jesus' expose of them, down in verse 6. You say, verse 5, if anyone tells his father or mother what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Jesus is particularly talking here about God's moral law, those things that God loves and God hates because they reflect what he is like. You know, summed up classically in the Ten Commandments. And we can see that voice of God here. There's commandment number 5, to honor your father and mother. It's in verse 4. And then there's a bit of case law, an application of that from later on in the Old Testament law. And Jesus says something remarkable. It's like the Pharisees have got out Tippex in the Ten Commandments and made one of its commandments void, legally invalid. It's like God's law to them is unlawful. Back in the early modern period, just as printing presses were starting to churn out Bibles, there was one famous Bible that became known infamously as the Bad Bible, for the simple reason that some typesetter, who I assume was fired or shot afterwards, missed one crucial knot from the Ten Commandments. I think it was commandment number 7. Now, what he did in error, innocent error, one assumes, the hearts of the Pharisees did intentionally, voiding, erasing, declaring legally invalid the law of God. Now, these were church people, remember? They were people who would most definitely have professed deep commitment to Scripture. Yet, in adding something to the Bible, this tradition or custom, they silenced the law of God, and actually they justified silencing it. A tradition emerged. They wrote down these codes of extra-biblical laws, these wriggles to get in and out of the law of God. It achieved great popularity. Notice the tactic which Jesus exposes. End of verse 5. This obligation, well, it's given to God. You know, because of my devotion to God, said the Pharisee, I don't need to keep this bit of God's law. Isn't the human heart so wicked? It's because I'm committed to God that I'm doing this. And Jesus' verdict is damning. Verse 7, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus says their honoring of God their words that they would have said, the prayers they prayed, the songs they sang, well, it was only lip deep. Their hearts were far from me. And Jesus helps us here peek into the Pharisee's heart, gain an insight into the heart of human beings too, motivated by selfish gain. Do you notice? I want to hold on to my wealth. Willing to hurt others, even neglect my parents. Aware of the law's demands, yet finds a way around it. A way that's plausible, a way that's attractive, that starts a tradition that sells books, if you like. Well, to whom is Jesus addressing these words? Well, he is obviously, verse 1, speaking to the Pharisees. As the passage goes on, we see verse 10, he's also speaking to a wider crowd. When we get to verse 12 next week, we see he then speaks to and explains this to the disciples. Later on in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is explicit. The spirit of the Pharisee is a danger to any believer or would-be believer. It is very possible that you or I could incline towards the heart of a Pharisee. So a passage that starts off seeming very peculiar, frankly, talking about the washing of hands, that we might be tempted to dismiss as merely about pantomime Pharisees. Well, in the words of the Lord Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit who continues to address us with this scripture today, has so much to say. There are some obvious applications to the wider church, the out there church, if you like. Roman Catholic tradition nullifies Bible truth. It's the foundational error of Roman Catholic doctrine that you can add to scripture. In the same basket, charismatic revelations run the same risk. But the personal applications of this passage for disciples and would-be disciples are much more searching for each one of us. Firstly, there is a warning. It is possible, isn't it, to claim devotion to God and yet find a way to break God's law. Now, I take it that, in a sense, that's part of the sinfulness of sin. You can claim a devotion to God and find a way to break God's law. And the reason, well, it's because we don't want to repent. Back in chapter 11, we learned of those cities in which Jesus performed wonders, yet would not follow him because they would not repent. Do you remember Herod a fortnight ago? You know, he had his own personal in-house prophet of God, John the Baptist. Yet he would not do the right thing. He would not line his life up behind God's law and behind Jesus because he would not repent. And perhaps the surprise, except it's not really a surprise, is it's exactly the same with what you might call religious non-believers. Here is why anyone says no to the Lord Jesus. It's not because of reasons of intellect. I haven't been intellectually persuaded by the truth of the Bible, no. Rock bottom. Why any person says no to the Lord Jesus is a failure to repent. Repentance here is defined in part by Jesus by your relationship to God's law. So Jesus quotes, doesn't he, from Commandment 5, honor your father and mother. Do you remember Jesus when he summed up the Ten Commandments? He said it boils down to love God, love your neighbor, as defined by the word of God. And what we're shown here is that the Pharisees, they did not love God's law and they did not have the law written on their hearts, such as they desired to embrace it and repent of sin and line up behind it. And here we just see one example. Seeking personal gain, nullifying the law, and a pious justification to get away with it, and apparently a church culture that approved their law breaking. And we can do the same. So just consider your heart, I will consider my heart, with respect to the law of God. We listen to the Ten Commandments, as we do from time to time before we confessed our sins earlier on today. You'll know that the Ten Commandments basically breaks down into two bits, doesn't it? There's the love God bit, and then there's the love your neighbor bit. So Commandments 1 to 4, they are a command to wholehearted worship. Well, is the Spirit of God convicting us in any way that we're tempted to, or have even erased, a bit of God's law that is inconvenient? Has sin deceived me into finding a way to justify idolatry or half-hearted worship of the Lord? The second bit of the law, it's Commandments 5 to 10. That's the love your neighbor bit. That's the relationships, the horizontal bit. Speaks of family and marriage and faithfulness and truth. Well, is the Spirit of God convicting us that there are bits of God's law that I've got a personal Tippex pen out and have erased for personal gain because of unwillingness to repent? Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisee, well, it's issued the same now as then. It would be terrible to be part of a tradition that was unwilling to repent, that finds itself no better than Herod, whose worship is empty. Now, it's clear, isn't it, that the Lord wants our hearts. It's true of the whole of Scripture, isn't it? The Lord wants our hearts. He doesn't just want our lips and externals. He wants our hearts. That is, that inward faculty which decides and desires. You know, the bit of you that makes choices and both loves and hates. That is our heart, and the Lord wants it. He wants it devoted to his Son, the Lord Jesus, and aligned with the Word of God. I've been so struck in preparing this scripture this week that the human heart is so utterly wicked and deceitful. In our passage next week, verses 10 to 20, the Lord Jesus will, if you like, dig into the human heart and show what comes out of it. And that's true for every person, everywhere. Verses 1 to 9, for me this week, have reminded me of that Pharisee tendency to mask that truth, even to use Christian words, Christian traditions, to justify airbrushing the law of the Lord. The encouragement in God's word this week is that we can heed the warning of the Pharisees. We don't have to be one. Actually, the pastoral intent of this passage, the thing that God the Holy Spirit would love to do in each one of us and in us corporately, would be to move us to be real about our helplessness, a helplessness that is as real and true of Christian people, born-again people, as of the unsaved, and to cry out for the mercy of our God. Helplessness is such a good place to be in before the Lord. We find ourselves in a place of honest confession. Then, with the Spirit's help, desiring to move from sin towards Jesus and his word. That's repentance, isn't it? It's a turning from sin towards Jesus. And it is always breathing out a cry for mercy. Do you remember Peter, where we were in God's word last week? The shortest prayer in the Bible, Lord, save me. Boy, do we need saving. I know that I do. In a couple of weeks' time, we come to a Gentile woman who was the classic outsider who cries out to Jesus, have mercy upon me. And we can be sure of this, that the Lord will not turn that person away, the helpless one. When you and I are moved for the first time or the umpteenth time to be real about our sin, to be real about even the way we cloak our sin. And he has done everything necessary for us. We read on beyond our passage and we're led to the work of the Lord Jesus. Just think of him for a minute, please. The one who is the perfect worshipper of his Father, whose heart was only and ever entirely true, who was obedient to all of God's law, who was without sin, yet who bears our sin and our wrath, and who gives to us his righteousness. We're led still further to the work of God the Holy Spirit, for we need new hearts. The heart is so sinful. We have truly hearts of stone, yet it is the Spirit's delight and work to replace them with hearts of flesh, to write on the hearts of Christian people the law of God, a love for it, a new desire to obey it. This side of heaven, it is an imperfect ability, but to work in us repentance, faith, and sanctification. We're warned, don't be a Pharisee, and we don't need to be a Pharisee when we come helplessly to the Lord Jesus, when we desire to repent, and when we seek his mercy. And when we do so, we can be assured of this, as those brought to worship by the power of the Spirit in union with Christ, we may draw near to him, and we will find that mercy. And we will find that grace to help in time of need. Let's bow our heads. The musicians will come and get ready to lead us. Our final hymn is a prayer for the love of God to fill and grip us. We need it. Before we sing, let's take 60 seconds or so for silent prayer.